Galatians chapter 3. If you remember where we're at so far, Paul's writing to this church in Galatia that he started. He has a lot invested in this church, literally blood. I mean, it was in this area when he went in and the Jews had followed him from another area and stirred up the people and they stoned him and drug him out of the city and left him in a pile for dead. And I think you can't make the case dogmatically, but I think that's the instant when Paul had his vision of heaven. He talked about being caught up into the third heaven, didn't know whether he's in the body or out of the body, really couldn't tell. And that's when he said that he saw things that would, heard things that would be unspeakable to even try to describe it. I think it was then, I don't know, but whatever the case, the Lord brought him back and he got up and he dusted himself off and he went back into the city and the church began. And now he's writing this to them. And really the theme of this book is grace, unmerited favor. It is, and he's writing to friends who are starting to blow it. You ever have to have that conversation with a friend? Somebody you love, and you see him start going like down a bad path, right? And you think that's you don't want to go there. There's pain down that path. Of course, normally when that happens, it's like somebody, you know, embracing the obvious sins. You know, you got a friend that's hooking up in a relationship that they just shouldn't be in, or you've got a friend starting to pick up drink, or you've got a friend that's doing something along those lines. You think that's just not good for you. Paul's having this conversation with the church, and the bad road that they're going down is legalism, extra rules. You almost think, well, that's not bad, right? I mean, it's not like they're drinking, smoking, or chewing, or running around with those who are doing. I mean, they're just, you know, putting up some extra rules, like you have to do this, or you have to do that. Why is that so bad? Well, Paul spent the first two chapters giving his experience with grace, and also his confrontation of Peter. I mean, he went out of his way to let them know that his gospel came from the Lord, that what he is telling them, what he's taught them, he heard from the Lord directly, and also the apostles later on, he went before them at that council, and they agreed that was of the Lord, everything that he's teaching them. And now he's going to move from talking about his experience and his time confronting Peter when Peter kind of stepped off the path, and he's going to go back and talk about their experience. And remember, what the deal is here is there are Judaizers who have showed up who are telling the church in Galatia, and they're wooing them away from the simplicity of the gospel to it's Jesus and something. You know, it's not just, and of course for them it's Jesus and Judaism. You need to keep the dietary laws. You need to be circumcised. You need to, you know, follow the religious feasts and holidays and do things on the right day and all that. I mean, it's Jesus. You need, don't get me wrong. It's Jesus. You need to be saved by Jesus. That's where salvation is. But he didn't really say it's finished on the cross. He sang the carpenter's song, "We've only just begun." And now it's your turn, right? You have to do your part. You have to add in your things to please God. And that's the thing that Paul's fighting against tooth and nail. And he starts out chapter 3, and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministers to you, the Spirit, and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." This is not the word that is... This is not moron that's used, like, it's he's not saying they don't have the intellectual capacity to understand. This is the word that means you have the ability to reason this out, but you're refusing to do so. You're not thinking. That's what he's saying. You're not thinking. Now, I like this on one level because it reinforces something that Paul says a lot. You should be thinking. You and I should be thinking. I mean, faith, we're called to faith, right? But we're not called to a blind faith. We're called to a reasonable faith. We're called to a faith that still trusts in God, but it's a faith that's based upon evidence. It's a faith that's based upon, you know, we're supposed to love God with our heart, souls, and our mind and our strength too. That's part of the equation. He's not calling us to turn off our brain. And, you know, sometimes I think in the church we can get in that mindset, almost like we're afraid of the big questions. And so we try to insulate ourselves from the big questions, and we need to make sure that, you know, we only hang around other Christians and we only read Christian books and watch bad Christian movies and we only wear Christian t-shirts. I don't know how a t-shirt could be born again, but apparently it can be. And we need to, when truthfully, our faith is a reasonable faith. If our theology doesn't match reality, we have a problem with our theology. We really do. It doesn't mean you have to have all the answers, right? He doesn't have to say, you know, the Bible doesn't tell you, always be ready to give a reason for why the earth was created in 6 days. Always be ready to give a reason why predestination and free will are true. Always be ready to answer the deep theological questions. That's not what you're called to do. You and I are called always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And the hope is simple. It's, well, I was a loser and Jesus saved me. That's my hope. I mean, I don't have to understand all of the depths of the Bible. It's deeper than we want to go. And the more you dig in, the cooler it gets. But again, it's not a blind faith. And he's the first thing he's saying about them slipping into legalism, slipping back from the grace, the high point of grace, is you guys aren't thinking. And he says, who has bewitched you? Notice he doesn't say what. He says who. And in my limited experience, it seems to me most doctrinal errors that come in by somebody else. There's always those people who proselytize in the church. Those people, it seems like, want to go out and reach the lost. Those people who want to pervert Christians go out and try to evangelize people in the church who are already saved to their own little particular way of thinking. And I have been in the church in different places when different books have gone through. There's modern day Judaizers who say you have to start keeping the feast. I remember a bunch of our friends at one point when we were down in Bangor at the church. Some book came through and they all just sort of embraced it and went off their little way to start keeping the faith and be the true Christians. Keeping the feasts and some of the dietary laws and all of that. And don't get me wrong, there's some amazing types and shadows of Christ. And I've been through a Passover Seder. It's awesome. You know, all of the bits and the pieces that are in there, but it doesn't make you it doesn't make him love us anymore if we do those things, and it doesn't make him love us any less if we don't do those things. It's cool to see him in that, but anything that starts to tell you, yeah, you need to do something, Jesus and this, it usually comes from a person, usually somebody who's got the, you know, I mean, it's okay that you go to that place and you read the Bible, and that's good. But if you want the real deep Christianity, you know, the real heavy revelation stuff, well, then you need to read this book and buy these tapes. And Paul's saying, who's bewitched you? Literally, who's entranced you? The word is based on someone who's given you the evil eye, but it's kind of like they're putting the eye on you and just, it's so beautiful. You know, you're like a bug going for the bug light. Just, I can't look away. He says, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? We don't think of it in these terms, but slipping into legalism and adding rules to the gospel is disobedient. It's foolish. It's not thinking. It's usually involved with being led astray by somebody else, and it's being disobedient. You're actually rebelling against God when you try to add anything to the gospel. He says, because Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. Literally, the word means billboarded. It's been put up everywhere. We displayed it. Now, they weren't eyewitnesses to the crucifixion in Galatia. They didn't see that. But Paul's saying we have put on display the truth of the gospel with their lives. You know, you read something like that and it makes you wonder, are we billboarding the freedom of grace to the rest of the town? I mean, we see them, you know, we're part of this town, we're part of this community. We see people in the grocery store, the bank, praise God, it'll be in Dunkin' Donuts shortly. We'll see them. Are we, in everything we do, are we displaying Christ, and is it an accurate representation of the gospel or not? Paul says, oh, you guys are so foolish. He says, okay, let me ask you this one thing, right? He says, I want to know, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, in this conversation, I mean, in these last couple chapters, he mentions the Holy Spirit like 18 times. He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking in this case about the receiving the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, which happens at salvation. When you are born again, we're told that you know, as Jesus said, hey, he is with you, he will be in you. And of course, there's also the coming upon, and you know, we won't dig real deep into that or anything tonight. But he's talking about salvation. He says, when you were born again, when God forgave you your sins and his Spirit came into you and took up residence, was it because you had been keeping the law, or was it by faith? Do you remember when you got saved, when you heard the gospel, when you responded to it? Your salvation that happened, did that come because you'd finally started doing what you were supposed to be doing and you really started keeping the law and you'd become circumcised? Obviously, if you were male and you started keeping the dietary law and you started doing all of that, he says, no, none of that happened. You cried out to Jesus, and it wasn't a grand act of you doing everything that was right that allowed you to get saved and he gave you a Spirit. It was a grand moment of clarity when you realize how wrong you were. Isn't that ultimately what it is? It's you understanding, oh my word, I have offended God every possible way that you could. I have rejected the free gift. Oh, I am a sinner. Lord, please save me. And you didn't even know what to ask for, right? Nobody, I mean, sometimes if you're led in a prayer, you might, but nobody cries out to God for, give me your Holy Spirit to start. They just say, just forgive me. And you don't know an epistle from an apostle. You don't know anything. Theologically, you're wrong on everything other than the simplest thing, which is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the truth is, the further you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's like the truest statement there is. All the other stuff is just details, but that's the ultimate truth. And he says, it wasn't by you doing anything special. And if he gave you the Spirit, which is, you know, we're told it's the earnest of our salvation. It's the down payment that he's going to finish the job, that he's going to take us to heaven like he promised, the Spirit indwelling in us. If he gave you that when you hadn't done anything yet, do you really think you're going to improve upon things, or he's going to give you more when you start keeping a bunch of rules? And he says it again. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now made perfect in the flesh? You think that you started that way, but now you'll really grow. And it's funny how things change over time as you grow and become a Christian. You know, you first get saved and you're excited. There's that. Oh, that was for me. I mean, because I knew the truth for a long time. I fought actively against the truth for a very long time because I didn't like the implications of it. But when I finally got to that place where I was in misery and I called out to the Lord and I asked him to forgive my sins, it's like a weight off your back, right? And you realize, you mean that's it? That I'm like born again, I'm set free? And it's like, I want to tell everybody, you know? I mean, it's just awesome. And I just want to hear from the Lord. And you start reading the Bible and all of a sudden it's jumping off the page and it's like, oh my word, I can... This is written to me. I mean, I'd read something and I'd turn on the radio and he'd say the same thing, and then I'd go to church and he'd say the same thing, and you're like, whoa, you know, and it's just boom, boom, boom. But then, you know, over time you start to grow. And, you know, I Joe Foch says it, one of the guys I like to listen to, and I agree with him, you know, your love matures into discernment. And all of a sudden, you've got this discernment. Oh, you don't want to sit too close to that one. You want to check all the credentials at the door. And what do you believe about end times? And what do you believe about the gifts of the Spirit? And what do you believe about this? And what do you believe about that? And not that any of those things are important. I really believe they are. Obviously, I am a big fan of doctrine. But I think it's important to note that maturity doesn't result in legalism. It really doesn't. You know, when Paul's writing the church in Corinth and they're having this debate, of course they're having a lot of debates, but one of the things that they're debating is this idea of meat sacrificed to idols. Because in that culture, there's temples all over the place and everybody's bringing cows in to be offered up to different gods. And then they would take a lot of times the meat that had been sacrificed in these temples and they would sell them little, you know, open air market, and it was cheap meat, right? I mean, it's because it had been, the priests were making a few extra bucks from these temples off of the meat. And so there were some Christians who would say, well, I can't eat that. That's been sacrificed to an idol. No, no, no. There are other Christians who were like, I got very limited money, and I think it would be very honoring to God to use it the best way possible and feed my family off cheap idol meat, and idol is nothing, so I'm going to buy it. And there's this division in the church. And, of course, Paul addresses it by saying, hey, don't let your liberty stumble someone else. But in that whole conversation, you would think the more mature one would be the one who laid the more rules on and said, well, I will have nothing to do with the evil works of idolatry. He doesn't say that. He calls the ones who have the liberty to eat whatever they want the more mature ones. And he said, but if you have a weaker brother who is stumbled by that, well, then maybe you should lay down a little bit of your liberty. But truthfully, from biblical sense, the one who loves God and does whatever they want is really kind of, and of course, love will make you go a lot further than the law will, right? You'll always do more for love than you ever would do for the law. There's certain activities and maneuvers that I would never make. You could almost put a gun to my head and you couldn't force me to do them. But then my kids will put on something like Let's Dance on one of the video games, and I would actually be tempted to do that with them out of love. You know, whether it's, I mean, there's nothing cooler than seeing some big burly manly man having a tea party with his daughter and playing dress up and all of that stuff, because you love and you'll go further than any law could ever make you go. And that's maturity. And he's saying, are you so foolish, so unthinking, that you're willing to just think now that he's going to love you more by doing stuff? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you really gone through so much and now you're just going to give it up? He therefore that ministers to you by the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? When miracles are happening in your midst, is it because you're really having a good day and you're all keeping the law and following all the rules just right to a T? No, that's not how it works. The Lord responds to faith. And of course, the Judaizers were, you know, using the Old Testament to try to apply, well, yeah, you need to be children of Abraham. And Paul kind of anticipates all that, and he says, okay, well, let's talk about Abraham for a minute. Because if Abraham is the end-all and be-all of faith, well, what about Abraham? It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And know you, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Because ultimately, was Abraham circumcised and keeping the law when God said that called him righteous, basically? He wasn't. That didn't happen until much later. He wasn't even keeping the law because there was no law. The law didn't come until Moses a long time after Abraham. And we're told, I believe it's Stephen, and when he does his thing in Acts, he talks about Abraham being an Ur of the Chaldees. And he's from a family of pagan idolaters, and the Lord appears to him and calls him out. And Abraham, and basically what he says is, hey, I'm going to bless you. So leave where you're at and get on the road, and I'll tell you where we're going once you start. And Abraham goes home and tells his wife, honey, I've heard from the Lord. We're supposed to move. Where? I don't know. But just pack up your stuff. And if he was the father of faith, then she obviously is another step beyond, because she would follow some guy who just said, hey, I heard from God, and he tells me we're supposed to go somewhere, so let's pack up everything and move, and she goes with him. And it's from that, God, he believed God. God told him something. He didn't know the details or everything, but he acted on what he was told, and it says he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. No circumcision, no dietary law, none of that stuff. He says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that's you and I as well, that because through Abraham, as the father of faith, was going to come the Messiah. And so he says in verse 9, then they which be of faith are blessed with Father Abraham. Right? And so that's why we get to sing that cool song in children's ministry. Father Abraham has many sons, right? Left foot in. I don't know why we do the hokey pokey to Father Abraham. I don't know how he became the father of that, but he is. You know, just as an aside, children's ministry is just the bomb. You get to do the coolest thing with those kids. And you don't have to have it all ironed out to teach kids in children's ministry, because they're not that deep. I mean, they're honest, which is great, and they'll tell you if, you know, we had many times, because I cut my teeth learning the guitar, playing for children, and they would say, you don't play very well, do you? I mean, they had no qualms coming right up and saying that to your face, and you don't sing well at all, but you're right. But you can also go to a child and say, you know, Jesus, he lived a perfect life, and then he died in your place so you can be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. Do you want that? And they'll say, yeah, that's a good idea. Jesus loves me this, I know. Yeah, yeah. An adult, we get too smart for that. The older you get, because, see, when you're a kid, you're wrong about everything, right? You know you don't know anything. And you don't know anything until, I mean, you don't come to the point where you know everything until you're a teenager. Teenage years is when you suddenly know everything and your parents know nothing. But at the beginning, they just by default don't know anything. And they ask parents, and parents can say, you can say anything. You know, why is the sky blue? And you could say, well, it's because there's a blue filter on the big flashlight outside the planet that God holds. And, oh, why is a big flashlight? And they'll tell all their friends, they'll believe anything. But the longer you live, the more you become vested in your opinion. And that's why it's harder to get saved when you get older. Because part of getting saved is admitting you're wrong, right? It's a lot easier to admit you're wrong when you're 5 than it is to admit you're wrong when you're 50. Because I got 50 years invested in being right, and now all of a sudden everything I believed is wrong? Well, no, I don't believe that. Well, but anyway, teaching children is awesome. And I encourage you, if you've never done that, give it a try. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. See, what happens is, when people start to become modern day Judaizers and they want to add stuff into the gospel, one thing that's always true is it's always partial. But the law doesn't work that way. It's really an all or nothing deal. And that's what Paul's saying. Well, if you really want to be the law, because, hey, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees, so if you want to talk about the law, let's talk about what the law says. The law says, cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in everything that's written in the book of the law. So if you think you can adopt part of the law, and of course people always want to do that. They want to say, well, you know, Sunday is a new Sabbath. Or maybe they want to say Saturday is a Sabbath, and if you're not going to church on Saturday, then you're not really right. Or they want to take a little bit of the dietary law and say you can't eat this particular food. Or they want to take a little bit of the dress code. Or they want to take maybe the one thing about marking your bodies for the dead and ignore the verse that talks about rounding the corners of your beard right next to it or whatever. They want to take little bits, but they never want to take the whole thing. But the truth is you can't. And what Paul's saying is if you're going to play that game and try to keep the law, you got to do the whole thing. Because you can be walking, you know how it is with the regular legal code out there. You can be walking in victory on the tax law and pay all your taxes, excise taxes and all of that stuff, and you can be walking in victory in the drug laws and in the whatever other laws there are out there, the traffic laws and everything else, but if you miss one, you're guilty. The fact that you're keeping most of it doesn't negate the ones that you're breaking, and that's what he's saying. He said, because the book says, cursed is anyone. You are under a curse if you don't keep the whole thing. You don't want that, you don't want to get back into that system. He says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for, and he quotes from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for as it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's the whole point. Yeah, you don't keep the whole law, you're made a curse. Well, Christ became that curse when he hung on the tree. He took your place. We had the trade. And he says that's how the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We have been given tremendous grace and freedom. And it's a fine line. You know, I enjoy the freedom that we've been given in Christ. Maybe, you know, one of the freedoms that I have personally as a pastor, I mean, yesterday I was here and we had the wedding for Russ and Carrie, and that was great and I enjoyed it. Except for me, it was extremely uncomfortable because it's one of the few times where I'm in this building and I have to dress up nice. Thankfully, guys like Joel were not under the law. He was under grace, so he could actually be on stage in t-shirt and shorts. But I like the freedom to be able to put on shorts, but I also think sometimes I might cause people to stumble, and I have to weigh that. I mean, I can't go too casual. That's why I have a collar on my shirt, but so I try to weigh that out. But we have a lot of freedom. We have freedom in the way that we greet one another. We have freedom in the way that we worship with the music. But, you know, again, I might have the freedom to worship God. And, you know, we were up here practicing and Lizzie was out there doing her interpretive dance and everything. And you know, that was cute and everything. And I understand that. And I suppose, you know, y'all have the liberty to do something like that. However, you'd cause me to stumble big time if you were doing interpretive dance on the front. I don't know. I read down through this section, and I wonder, where do we fall in all of this? It's been 10 years since we started. We've changed. When we first started meeting in this building, you guys, some of you were here, and you know, when we didn't even have a back wall, it was just a tarp hanging down because we were going to build the stage and hadn't got that far yet, and it's November and we just have a blue tarp sitting back here, and we didn't have the heat set up yet, so Josh Matthews engineered that big radiator. You remember that? We put a wood frame up that was the width of this thing, and we had all the old radiator we'd ripped out of it, out of the rest of the building, and we just ran it in a big loop like a car radiator and put fans behind it, and we're just blowing air through it. That was our heating system. Well, that was after the diesel salamander and concrete floor. And the thing is, anybody could come through the door then, and they were not put off by the appearance of the church, right? But then, you know, time goes, and we invest, and we build, and we clean things up, and we do stuff, and then I guess I never want to get to the place where we're more concerned about the order of the service or the facility or, I don't know, I don't even know, I guess, where I'm going. I guess I want to get back to the place where our faith is very simple and that we love Jesus and we love people who come through the door and we billboard him, you know. I never want to get to the place where people walk through the door and they feel like they're going through a spiritual interrogation before they come in here to see where they stand, you know. I don't want to be that. I remember the elders and I praying way back, and it was a prayer that God has hilariously answered at times. Lord, let us be the sink strainer of Lincoln. We want to catch all the ones that wash out in other places. And that's a lot of us. We washed out in other churches. We were there for a while, and whether we were offended by somebody or whether the place just went weird and we had to leave or whatever, we want to be that place where, the whole money thing. I mean, we go so far to the one side of never taking an offering because some of us saw it done so badly in other places where people were being shaken down, and we thought that God was only about our pocketbook, and so now we go so far the other side where we never even pass a plate. Actually, I had an interesting discussion with Brian Eggert down in Old Town, because they were the same way, but then he was teaching through 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about collecting an offering when they got together, and he felt really convicted that's what they're supposed to do, And I talked to him the other day. I'm like, how's it going? And he says, I hate it. But I do it because I felt like that's what the Lord would have us to do. And I said, well, then you do it. He doesn't have us doing that, and I'm glad that he doesn't. We'll leave it by the door and let people give as their move. But whatever it is, I mean, I don't want that to become our law. And everybody is less spiritual than us if they pass a plate, or they're less spiritual than us if they dress up, or they're less spiritual than us if they sing only hymns, or they're less spiritual than us if they don't wear shorts and flip-flops, or they, whatever the case. I just want to get to the place where, you know, Christian maturity, Christian perfection is not perfection of behavior, it's perfection of relationship. It's getting to the place where the Lord, we actually ask him, what do you want us to do in this situation? And we follow him, and we don't necessarily turn his direction to us into law for everybody else. You know, there are certain things that the Lord has told me, this is what I want you to do, or this is what I don't want you to do. It's certain convictions that come from the Word. I've talked about some of them at times, and the last thing we want to do is take something that's personally for us and turn it into a law that everyone else has to follow. Because when we do that, and he's going to say at some point here, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. If you've gotten to the place where you're starting to take rules and regulations and swap those out for the leading of the Spirit. I like when you read through the book of Acts. These guys didn't have a clue what they were supposed to do. And so they pray and they'll say things like, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to do this. Or they'll say, the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas. How did he say it? How did the Holy Spirit say, separate Paul and Barnabas? Did he speak verbally in the room? Well, if he did, it was through somebody. It was as they were praying, he moved upon somebody, and somebody says, I think the Lord, and I don't think it has to be weird, thus saith the Lord. It could be. It might be just, I really think the Lord is saying that you two guys need to go there. And everybody says, yeah, that's really what I was thinking too. That's who we're supposed to be. I really think we are supposed to be men and women who are asking the Lord to guide us by his Spirit, not guide us by routine, which sometimes it can be. Because we have our routine, usually 6 songs, sometimes 7 if Kimmy's really feeling it, but usually 6, and then so many minutes of hanging out and talking to one another, and then he teaches the Bible for so long, and then we do this, and then we do that, and so I thought, let's just end and ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit. That sound good? I think he'll answer that prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you have been gracious to us. Lord, that you saw fit to offer us salvation. You gave us the free gift. You gave us eternal life. Lord, we have that now. We have your Spirit dwelling in us. But Lord, we need him to come upon us. Father, we want to reach this town for you. And we don't have a clue how to do it. Lord, I don't have the vision to cast about what our body of believers is supposed to do. Lord, but I know you do. But Lord, we are not able. We do not have the skills that we need. We don't have the words to say. We don't have anything that we need. So we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that he would guide us as you promised he would, not only in the truth of your word, but Lord, he'd give us direction. Tell us when to speak. Tell us when to shut up. Tell us who to love, who to comfort, who to laugh with. Lord, just, we want to be a group of believers who are led by you, Lord, who trust in you, who love you, who listen for your voice and act upon it. Lord, let that be us. Help us not to get jaded. Help us not to get too old in the faith, Lord, that we forget that it boils down to that Jesus loves us. And Lord, help us display that to everybody. May everyone who comes into contact with us know there's something different about them. They love him, and they actually live like they believe what he said was true. Let that be us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.